Amen. I invite you now to take a Bible and to open it with me to a short letter in the Old Testament of a prophet named Zephaniah. We're going to be in Zephaniah chapter 3 today. We have been working through what are commonly called either the 12 or the minor prophets. There were 12 of them, and what is minor about them is simply the length of what we have recorded of their ministry, the messages that they preached to the nation of Israel. They made a big impact. They were not minor in their influence or minor in their power. They're just usually shorter letters that therefore you don't have to turn very far before you actually start to skip over some of them. And so we'll be in Zephaniah chapter 3 today. A little bit of context for Zephaniah is that he was someone in chapter 1, it told us that he had his ministry in the reign of King Josiah, who King Josiah in Judah was actually a king who became king very, very young and therefore had to be protected for a long time, that he was the king but not quite ruling and reigning, because if I remember correctly, he was only 8 years old when he became king, and so he needed to be guarded and protected until he could fully rule and reign in authority in Judah. And then in his adult life, he was one of the kings that sought to follow after God, that sought to restore the reading of the Word of God and the celebrations that God's Word contains. And there was much good done under him. But he was one of the last kings before Judah itself fell to Babylon. And so Zephaniah, as a prophet, is announcing to the nation that the end is coming. It is near. The day of the Lord is soon upon us. But for Zephaniah, that didn't mean that he wanted to encourage the people that it doesn't therefore matter what you do. Just like Josiah, eventually, Zephaniah, in the awareness that judgment was coming, also knew that God is always looking, even in judgment, for the hearts that are seeking refuge in him, that don't want to just go along with the crowds around them in their rebellion, but actually sincerely want to follow after God and want to find him. And so you'll see in chapter 3 that the message of Zephaniah, even though it begins in judgment, then ends with a description of repentance and then a description of rejoicing that follows after that repentance. So this is Zephaniah chapter 3. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exalted ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly, They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown into all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. At that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. And that concludes Zephaniah chapter 3. There's just five words that I'd like to highlight from this short letter as a reminder of, I think, what is Zephaniah's message to the children of Israel and then ultimately to us. And the first word is righteousness. When Zephaniah announces in chapter 1 and 2 and then the first part of chapter 3 that judgment day is coming, that the day of the Lord is near for the people, we understand in reading our whole Bibles that when God executes his justice, he does that consistent with everything else the Bible reveals about his character. So even though the description is strong, it is consistent with what we also know about his holiness and his love, where many times in our limitations, we get to a point where when we just get mad enough, we do something, and then often what comes out, I'll acknowledge as a parent, I don't usually parent my best when I'm angry. I don't usually discipline the best when I'm angry. And so if the image that we have is that sort of all of this is happening exclusively within anger, and that's when God pours out his judgment, we'd have an inappropriate understanding or picture. We would be viewing God more in human terms, where we all can, if you will, lose it at times. God never loses it. He's never out of control of himself. That doesn't mean he doesn't judge. That doesn't mean he doesn't punish. But when he judges and when he punishes, we believe it's always according to his character, his righteousness. And what he does in judgment is make things right. Things that are wrong, he makes right. Things that are crooked, he makes straight. And so what Zephaniah is reminding at the beginning of our chapter that we read is that God has been speaking to the people for a long time, and they're not listening to his voice. They're not responding to his counsel. Even the attempts to show correction later on, it says, made them just all the more wanting to rebel against him. And so the announcement that judgment day is coming is strong. It should humble all of us. None of us should want to imagine ourselves standing in our own strength before the power of God. But Zephaniah is reminding the people that God is righteous. And when he brings his judgment, he does that after attempt and attempt and attempt and attempt for the children of Israel, years and years, decades and decades, generations after generations before that day comes. That he always does what is right. He always acts consistent with his character. And so ultimately, when he comes in that judgment, what he brings about is what we have made clear to him is what we really want. That we want to go our own way. We want nothing to do with him. We want nothing to do with his law. And at some point, the Bible says he honors that by allowing us to go our own way, by allowing us to face the consequences of our own rebellion against him, But it's not him pushing us towards judgment. It's not him desiring ultimately our judgment. We've seen that already as we've gone through the prophets, that Ezekiel said that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. There's no joy as it relates to the execution of his righteous judgment, that he is someone who would desire ultimately our repentance, our turning back to him. But he is a holy God, and he will do what is right. And so we have this reminder in verse 5 that the Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his righteousness. And so that's what we believe about God, that he always does what is right in judgment and in salvation. He is consistent and the same all the way through. Then the next thing that we see from this is repentance. In verse 9, after the announcement that his righteous judgment would come, in verse 9, we get this surprising news. It says that, "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." And this description is that people will be changed from the inside out. And instead of walking away from God, they're going to start walking back to him in repentance and asking him finally for the help that they need. And that's the picture of repentance that God desires for each and every one of us. That if we are convicted of our sin, if we are convicted about our inability to stand before his judgment, that what he desires is that from the inside out, we would follow after him, that our hearts would want to speak what is pure, that our hearts would want to follow him and do the things that he is asking us to do, and that part of his judgment is to purify us from our sin so that when we're together, we're not hurting one another, but we're no longer deceiving each other. We're no longer living in lies. We're no longer hurting one another. But we experience in repentance holiness within us that allows us to ultimately love him and love each other the way we always were supposed to. We're not afraid of what we might do to each other anymore, but we can simply enjoy one another. Because if we all pursue repentance and allow God to change us from the inside out, then we can all be safe in one another's company. And that's the repentance that he envisions in the future that God will do. And just like this judgment was announced for not only Judah, but the nations, so this repentance is also imagining where people will be gathered from all over the place and be brought to be in one accord, no longer fighting against one another, but united with one another because of the repentance that comes. And so from now till then, the next word that we see that Zephaniah highlights for the people is refuge. Verse 12, he says, "But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel." And so we were humbled by his righteous judgment. We see that he desires the change and repentance from us. And he also wants us to seek refuge in him. That just as much as he has power to execute judgment, he also has power to protect us in the midst of that. And that is something that has been revealed all throughout Scripture. When the judgment came in Genesis on the people of the earth in the form of the flood, God could build a refuge in the ark that could protect everybody within it. When judgment came upon the nation of Egypt, when they were enslaving the people of Israel, God could provide a refuge to all those of the children of Israel who would sacrifice a lamb and place the blood on the doorpost and go inside their home, so that at the same time that he was executing judgment in one, he was shielding and protecting others. And so God can hide us, protect us, shelter us from the sin and the pain and the punishment that is around us. He wants us to seek refuge in him, to find a safe place among him. And then if you imagine the sort of Noah after he finally got to come out of the ark, or the children of Israel after finally they made it through the Red Sea as it was parted, their sense of rejoicing, their sense of joy. When we recognize just what we've been saved from, the appropriate response is joy. We're thrilled that God would allow us to continue to be alive, to see his glory, to see his beauty, to enjoy the fellowship that we have with one another when we thought we weren't going to make it and we weren't going to get there. And now we're there. The appropriate response is a sense of rejoicing that we should have in our salvation. In a lighthearted way, for our family this past week, it was Thursday night. There was an opportunity with our oldest in middle school where all of the families of the middle school band were allowed to go to a place, and it's called Sluggers and Putters in Canal Fulton. We had never been there before, but they've got two go-kart tracks and two different putt-putt courses and bumper boats and all this other stuff. And so we were able to go at a discounted price if we went on Thursday night with all the other band families. And so we went, and having never been there, I researched it ahead of time, and it was very clear for every certain ride, you know, there were certain requirements of weight or height or age. And so I pulled out the tape measure to measure our kids before we went, because I kind of wanted to get ahead of what rides are you going to be allowed to do or not do, and what battles are we going to have when we're there. And so I got out the tape measure. And because they had the two different go-kart tracks, I knew our oldest two would be good enough to ride that, and I wasn't sure if our youngest, David, would be able to ride the junior one. You had to be 48 inches tall to ride it. And so I had him come over, and I pulled out the tape measure, and he's 47 inches. I was like, man, is there any way we can, like, spike this hair up a little bit or something? And how do we get this next inch? So I told him, you know, stand really, really tall. And if you stand tall enough and your hair is a little bit spiky, you know, maybe we'll clear the 48 inches. But I wanted him to be prepared that it was probably likely that he wasn't going to be able to do it. And so we went to it with saying, you are not tall enough. And the difference was you had to be 48 inches or 7 years and older, and he's six. So six and 47 inches. So we get there, and I'm like, we're just going to go up in the line and see what they say. Because his brothers wanted to do it, and so I'm like, we'll do it, and we'll see what they say, and we'll see what their stick is. And so they pull out the stick. And so I just decided to say it to the guy. I was like, I'm not even going to lie to you. He's 47 inches. And he stands up there, and you can see him. Like, David, stand as tall as you can. And he's trying to, like, get every extra inch out of it. And the guy says, okay, but how old is he? I said, he's six. And he says, okay, which I thought was now two strikes against me. And he goes, okay, he can come. And the joy in that kid's face, because there was this, I'm not going to be able to do it. I don't think I'm going to make it. And then all of a sudden to find out he gets to do it. And so then he gets on the track. And because of that dynamic, if I could have zoomed in on the video of him while riding, he was so serious as a race car driver. Like, he was so pumped that you might have thought he was angry. But it was serious joy. It was like, oh my goodness, I feel like I'm 10 years older than I am right now, that I'm getting to do this thing that I thought I wasn't going to be able to do. But there was this right sense of satisfaction and joy, because what he thought he wasn't going to be able to do, he was. And here the nation of Israel, as this judgment comes, and they know that they themselves can't withstand the judgment, but God promises, as we sang, his mercy is more. His grace is greater than even his judgment. And when we are aware of the rightness of his judgment, and we ourselves can acknowledge we deserve it, we're disqualified, and yet he gives it to us anyway as a gift, that should cause rejoicing in us. But then what's really amazing in Zephaniah is that the rejoicing he talks about is not just the rejoicing of Israel, because they have this salvation. That's part of it. It says, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Rejoice and exult with all your heart. And so they do. But as it goes on, it says, not only is the rejoicing the children of Israel thanking God, but the rejoicing actually is God over them, because they've come back home. So when he says, verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one to save, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's amazing. That Zephaniah would describe God's love in this way, that it's not just we're rejoicing because we receive his salvation, but that it brings him rejoicing to save us. It brings him rejoicing to heal and restore us. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 15 that reveals this same kind of joy. So I invite you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 15, where Jesus reveals to us the heart of our Heavenly Father, that he gets joy out of our repentance. Jesus actually tells a series of three stories. We're only going to read the last one just for the sake of time. But the first story is a parable of a lost sheep, and then the second one is a parable of a lost coin. So the sheep gets lost because it runs away. The lost coin is just lost in the house. And so it's two stories, but two different ways of being lost, one by rebelling and running away, and one by just not no one knowing where it is inside the house. But there's a joy when that sheep is found. There's a joy when that lost coin is found. And both of those stories set up this story, beginning in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. It says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he, the older brother, was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that's mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" And that's where we'll stop. So Jesus in this story talks about the father's joy in the restoration of the son who was gone. And we realize that there's actually two sons who were lost. One got lost running away, and one was lost inside the house, because both of them had grown over time distant from the father. But the father makes clear to both of them that he loves them. And in his love for them, it's not just that they experience joy in a right relationship with him, but that he rejoices in their restoration. He rejoices in the opportunity to be with them. He rejoices in the fellowship that he has with each and every one of them. And then the last word from Zephaniah that's repeated a few times in chapter 3 is the word renown. And we actually get this word even in the parable that we've just looked at. The joy of the father is then to invite as many people that are willing to come to share in the good news, to extend the feast to whoever is willing to participate, that they would get to come and celebrate along with him. And here again, it's an amazing picture. It's not God begrudgingly letting us into his kingdom, or he's thrilled that we're a part of it. He's so thrilled. There's a renown, it says in Zephaniah 3, among the nations about Israel. Like God's bragging about his children. And you and I both know, like, we don't most days feel like we're something to brag about. We don't look in the mirror most days, Monday through Friday, and say, oh, God's telling everybody to look at me. We don't feel that. But this is what Scripture is saying. He looks on us with such love that there is joy in our restoration, and there is a willingness on his part to say among his children, these are mine. I delight in them, and I want other people to delight in them with me. Have you never experienced God in that way? That he loves you, that he wants you to come back home, that he's more eager to forgive you than you or I are willing to ask him for it. I hope that through Zephaniah and through Jesus' parable in Luke 15, that you would discover God's love afresh, or maybe in a way you never have before. If in your mind you're wrestling with, there's no way I could come back to him, I'm just so ashamed of what I've done. If people just knew, say, no, no, no. God already knows what you've done. And he wants nothing more than for you to come back. He wants nothing more than to rejoice in and celebrate the goodness of those who were dead being alive, those who were lost being found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its encouragement to us, for how it reveals your heart for us as your children, that you are the one who in your righteousness warns us of judgment, and you are the one who ultimately causes our repentance, that you help us to change from the inside out, that you're the refuge that we can find safety and shelter in times of need. And we thank you that heaven rejoices in this salvation of sinners who turn to you. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would draw more and more back to you, that they would get to taste and see that you are good, and that you promise that your goodness and your mercy will follow us all the days of our life. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.